السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، إنه من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، فإن أصدق الحديث كتاب الله تعالى، وخير الهدي هدي محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم، وشر الأمور محدثاتها، وكل محدثة بدعة، وكل بدعة ضلالة، وكل ضلالة في النار. Brothers and sisters in Islam, today's session and tomorrow's inshallah will be inshallah discussing together and elaborating upon the book of Iman of Shaykh al-Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam rahimahullah ta'ala. And before we delve into the topic, the issue of Iman is very essential and very important for every Muslim to know, because there are actually erroneous and mistaken notions or misconceptions about the Iman happen among the Muslims. And they are deviant sects who adopted these wrong misconceptions or concepts. The Iman, according to the belief, according to the Salaf creed, or the belief of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that, as you can see on the blackboard, that Iman is the utterance of the tongue, by the tongue, that you have to express the Iman verbally, and then also the limbs should manifest that Iman through the actions, and also the heart should have the conviction that will never be shaken. So it's conviction in the heart, and utterance on the tongue, and action by the limbs. That's the Iman. And these three elements, actually this is a crash course, brothers, so I am wondering why you don't have handouts or pencil, pens and papers. Okay, this is not a lecture. Okay? And this is very, very important issue. It is an issue of Iman. So, I hope inshallah you are Muhammad Ismail Bukhari, all of you. You know Muhammad Ismail Bukhari? Imam Muhammad Ismail Bukhari, when his colleagues were writing, he was not writing. So they used to tell him, write. So the Sheikh would tell them, leave Muhammad. Muhammad now is recording for the years. For years he is recording. When he goes back to Bukhara, he will just go there and record everything and jot it down. So inshallah, all of you are like that. So that's why you don't bring pens and papers. So tomorrow, inshallah, pens and papers, okay? Inshallah. So these are the three elements or three components of Iman. And they are interconnected. Okay? And all of them constitute the entity of Iman or the reality of Iman. The three elements. What are they? Utterance of the tongue, conviction of the heart, and action by the limbs. Three elements, three components, interconnected, they constitute Iman. Because there are deviant sects, we'll come across them, inshallah, who, some they say, Iman is only the conviction of the heart. Conviction by the heart, that's it. And those are known as the Jahmites or the Jahmiyyah, deviant sects. Some they say Iman is only by the tongue and the heart. And those are known, okay, as the Murji'ah. Okay? They exclude the action of the limbs from the definition of imam. And the true group, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, they say imam, three elements, three components together. And you can see here in the hadith of Jibreel. See, hadith of Jibreel, when he came to the Prophet ﷺ and he asked him about Islam and Iman and Ihsan. Okay? And these three are the deen. This is the deen. The deen, Islam, Iman, and Ihsan. The three elements, they constitute the deen. That's why he said at the end of the hadith, this is Jibreel, Ja'a yu'allimkum deenakum. Jibreel came to teach you your deen. And you can see there, on this Venn diagram, that the outer circle is the Islam. The next circle, which is circle number two, is the Iman. And the third circle is the Ihsan. You understand? See the diagram. So if you are in circle number three, that you reach the Ihsan, then you are mu'min and Muslim at the same time. Right? If you are in circle three, then you are mu'min and Muslim. If you are in circle two, you are mu'min and Muslim. If you are in circle one, you are Muslim. Understand? So, Islam is global. It's, the meaning is broader. Then Iman, the circle is getting shrinking. And then the Ihsan. And the highest is the, which is the highest? Ihsan. The highest is the Ihsan. That's where the Prophet ﷺ said that you worship Allah as if you are seeing Him. Though you don't see Him, He is seeing you. So Ihsan is the highest level. Now, the book of the author, this book, it's there on the net, on the internet, you can download it easily. But inshallah, by tomorrow, we'll have the handouts. Alright. The Book of Imam by Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam, rahimahullah ta'ala. Biography of the author. He's Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam al-Baghdadi. He's from Baghdad. The Imam, the Mujtahid. So he's an Imam and Mujtahid. Mujtahid, that means he is entitled to practice Ijtihad. And what is Ijtihad? To deduce the rules directly from the source, from the Quran and the Sunnah. When you reach that level, and you can deduce the rules directly from the text, and from whether the text is Quranic text or the text of the Sunnah, then you are a mujtahid. And there are different levels of mujtahid. We have absolute mujtahid. Okay? Who will be a scholar in different disciplines of knowledge. In the tafsir of the Quran, in the hadith, in the fiqh, in usul al-fiqh, he masters multiple disciplines of knowledge. Or you can have a mujtahid who is only in certain specific discipline of knowledge, like in fiqh, or in hadith, or tafsir. Are you following? That's the meaning of mujtahid. The mujtahid, the ocean of knowledge. Okay? That his knowledge is so great. The linguist. He was also a linguist. Linguist, that means he knows the language. He's a grammarian. And the legal jurist. And he's a faqih at the same time in the Sharia. He was born in... he was born in Haraf. In about the year 158 course, Hijri year. And his father was a Roman slave. So his father was a slave to some of the people of Hara. He heard and learned from a group of the trustworthy imams, his mashayikh, his scholars, like Sufyan ibn Uyayna, mashallah. See, he's a student of Sufyan ibn Uyayna. You don't know these names, that's why, okay? But if you know those scholars, those are towering figures. These names are towering figures. Sufyan ibn Uyayna, Ismail ibn Ulayya, those are imams of hadith. Yazid ibn Harun, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan, this is the doctor of hadith, the surgeon of in hadith. Okay, Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan is one of the imams of Jarh. What does it mean, imam of Jarh? Those scholars who will tell whether this hadith is sound or defective. Is this hadith sound? Is this hadith sahih or weak? So Yahya ibn Sa'id al-Qattan is one of those scholars. Abdul Rahman ibn Mahdi and Hammad ibn Salama and others. These are the scholars and the teachers of our Imam Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. Imam al-Darimi, rahimahullah, and Abu Bakr ibn Abi Dunya, and Ali ibn Abd al-Aziz al-Baghawi, and Muhammad ibn Yahya al-Murwazi, and others narrated from him. They took ilm and they learned from him. Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh said, what the scholars said about Abu Ubaid al-Qasim ibn Salam. Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh said, Allah loves the truth. Allah loves the truth. Allah yuhibbu al-haq. Allah loves the truth. Abu Ubaid is more knowledgeable and has deeper understanding than me. Subhanallah. See the humility, how humble they are. He said, Allah loves the truth. I'm telling you that Abu Ubaid has more knowledge than I have, and has deeper understanding than me. He also said, Imam Ishaq ibn Rahawayh, we are dependent upon Abu Ubaid. We are dependent upon him. And Abu Ubaid is not dependent upon us. We need him, and we need his knowledge, and he is not in need of ours. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal said, Abu Ubaid is a teacher. He's a ustad. Ustad in the sense that he is qualified. We are in need of his knowledge. He teaches us. And every day he increases in good. Every day he increases in the khayr. And this is a testimony and a certificate from Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal. And Yahya ibn Ma'in, this is also one of the scholars of hadith, and those who are the experts in criticizing and evaluating the narrators. Yahya ibn Ma'in was asked about him, about Abu Ubaid, to which he replied that people should ask Abu Ubaid about him. He replied that people should ask Abu Ubaid about him. What does it mean? Don't come to me and ask me about him. Go and ask him about me. You understand? He is telling them, in other words, who am I to evaluate this imam? He is the one who is in the position to tell me, you, what is my status? I am nothing. You should not come and ask me about him. And this shows that how the scholars, they were respecting this imam. And also shows us the manners which we lack. The manners that those scholars used to have. which we should learn from these things and try to adorn and beautify our character by such beautiful characteristics and qualities. Imam Abu Dawood said that about him, he said he's trustworthy, thiqah. That means if when he narrates the hadith, you accept his hadith. Reliable. Thiqatun thabt. Okay? These are descriptions will be given for the narrator. He is reliable. He is trustworthy. So when he narrates, when you see his name in the isnad of hadith, no need to go and check. Because he is trustworthy and he is reliable. Al-Hafiz al-Dhahabi said, rahimahullah, whosoever looks into the books of Abu Ubaid will know his high rank in memorization and knowledge. He was a hafiz of hadith and its defects. This title, hafiz, used to be given, they would say, a person who is hafiz when he memorizes 1 million hadith. They are surprised, right? Yeah. Okay. And of course, different hadith, whether sahih and weak and da'if and mursal, muqta, all different various of versions, types of hadith. Then they give this title hafiz. He was hafiz of hadith and its defects. He knows the defects of the hadith. I don't want to delve into the science of hadith, otherwise I'll look. Okay? But the doctors of hadith, the experts, they will look to the isnad and say, oh, there is a defect. This narrator is weak, there is a defect. This narrator is a liar, so this hadith is not true hadith. Okay? So he knows the ilal. We call ilal, defects of hadith. Imam Bukhari, his reputation travels far. Before he comes, everyone knows about Bukhari. Before he arrives in any town, people, they know Bukhari. So in Baghdad, the scholars of Iraq, they tried to test him. So what they did to Imam Bukhari, they brought 100 narrator and they gave 100 man and they gave everyone a hadith. And they told him, narrate this hadith, say it. And the isnad of every hadith, they removed the isnad of this hadith and they put it on the matin of the other hadith. You see, the hadith consists of two parts, isnad and matin. Isnad is the chain of the narrators. Ibn Abbas said, so and so said, so and so said. This chain is called isnad. And the saying of the Prophet, when the companion said, the Prophet said that, we call it matin. We call it what? Matin. So what they did, they removed the isnads of the hadith and they put them in different hadith. The isnad of this hadith, isnad of hadith number one, put it on isnad hadith number two. And they read the ahadith to Imam Bukhari. Imam Bukhari, when they read the ahadith, every time they read the hadith, he said, I don't know this hadith. Which is true. Because there isn't a hadith by this isnad. Which is true. This hadith doesn't exist with this isnad. He said, I don't know this. So the naive ones, they say, who is this? Who is Bukhari? Bukhari doesn't know anything. And the knowledgeable ones, they said, oh, he discovered the trick now. He knew the trick. When they finished reading the 100 hadith, he said, he memorized them now with the new isnad. See, this is the uniqueness of Bukhari. He memorizes the 100 hadith with the new isnad. And he says, this hadith with this isnad is not true. After he's saying it, he says the hadith with the new isnad. He said, this isnad is not the isnad of this hadith, this isnad is the isnad of this hadith. And he put the isnads back. And his, then, he mentioned the hadith with their original isnads. Then the whole said, you are the imam. Okay? You are the leader in this field. So here Imam Dahabi said, whoever looks into the books of Abu Ubaid will know his high rank in memorization and knowledge. He was the hafiz of hadith and its defects, knowledgeable of fiqh. See? They were not only in hadith, he knows only hadith, no, he also knows the fiqh. So he's imam in hadith and imam in fiqh as well. Because they are scholars of hadith, they were only scholars in hadith. They don't know anything about the fiqh. And the difference of opinions, he knows the different opinions of the scholars. A pillar in the language, he's a scholar also because he's a linguist. So he knows the language very well. An imam in recitation, also he is an imam in the different modes of recitation, what we call ulum al-qira'at. See, there are different, now it is a field. Now, it is the field. When you go, you specialize. In the college, it's only the Quran. So you graduate in that field nowadays. And now also, hadith and sharia. You cannot have all of them. An imam in recitation. And he had books concerning them. Or he also compiled and wrote books regarding these disciplines of knowledge. I have come across his books, Kitab al-Amwal. This is one of the famous books. And it is a reference. This book is talking about the financial issues in Islam. Finance. It's a reference. Until this moment, those who wrote thesis in economics, etc., they refer to his book. Al-Amwal, Kitab al-Amwal. And Kitab al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. He also wrote about al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. What does it mean, al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh? The abrogator and the abrogated. Okay? We have a text that is abrogated. So the text that abrogated this, we call it al-Nasikh, the abrogator itself. And the text which has been abrogated and cancelled is mansukh. Am I clear? Are you following? An-nasikh wal. And for the alim, the scholar, or the student of knowledge, he has to know these things. Has to know these things. Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he found a man teaching in the masjid. He told him, do you know the nasikh and mansukh? Said no. Said leave the masjid. You are not authorized. You are not entitled to teach till you know the nasikh and mansukh. Let's give you one example. Hadith is in Bukhari. Some might get the Bukhari and read it and do it. The hadith in Bukhari says if a man sleeps with his wife and he fails to ejaculate, he just takes wudu. Have you come across that hadith? Alhamdulillah. Okay? This hadith is in Bukhari. That if a man sleeps with his wife and he fails to ejaculate, then there is no ghusl, only wudu. You take wudu and that's it. So if one now applies that hadith, he's mistaken. He's wrong. Because the hadith is abrogated. It has no effect. Cancelled. It's abrogated. What abrogated it? The other hadith, which is in Sahih Muslim. This was in the early days of the da'wah, early days of Islam. The other hadith which abrogated it is the hadith in Sahih Muslim that says, when the two circumcised parts touch each other, إِذَا مَسَّ الْخِتَانِ الْخِتَانِ فَقَدْ وَجَبَ الْغُسْلُ أنزل أو لم ينزل. When the two circumcised parts touch each other, then both of them, they are obliged to take a bath, whether he ejaculated or not. So that hadith abrogated this. It abrogated this hadith. So if you don't know the nasakh and mansukh, you will be applying that one, which is abrogated. The hadith says that in the two private parts, which means the penis and the private part, female's private part. And what does it mean when the two circumcised private parts touch each other? Is it the mere touch? No, it's the penetration. Penetration has to take place. As Ibn Abu Hurairah said, when the round one, he's referring to the head of the penis, said when the round one disappears into the vagina, then you have to take a shower. Okay? So here he wrote a book, Kitab al-Nasikh wal-Mansukh. Clear. And also the same thing in the Quran. There are verses that are abrogated. Al-Khatib al-Baghdadi said, he was possessing nobility, that Abu Ubaid was a noble person, high caliber person, gentleman, religion, he's a religious person, he fears Allah, excellent manners, he had excellent manners, and always the scholars will be like that. Scholars, they fear Allah. And you'll see them, they are humble, very humble. Sometimes you will not recognize that this is a scholar or this is an alim. He's a layman, he doesn't know anything. But when he speaks, you see the pearls falling out of his mouth. Pick the various types of benefit. But when you see him, see, what's this person? He doesn't know anything. That's how the scholars are. We have a saying in Arabic, says that when the ear of maize, when it is full of grains, it is down to close to the ground, right? Because it is heavy. It's full of grains. When it is empty, it is up in the sky. True or not? So when the ear is full of grains, it's down. When it is empty, it is high. So when the head is empty, it's high. When the head is full, it's down. See, find those now who are talking and arrogant because their heads are empty. They have no ilm. They have no knowledge. That's why they made blunders and they are arrogant. No humility, no humbleness, etc. Excellent manner. A good madhab. His methodology, his way is upon the method madhab of the Salaf. That's the best. If you want to go to the Jannah, you have to be upon the methodology, the way of the Sahaba and Tabi'een and Tabi' Tabi'een. You have no other choice. If you choose any other way, apart from the way of the Sahaba, Tabi'in, Tabi' Tabi'in, then you will go to hell. There's no other choice, brothers. The Prophet ﷺ made it very clear. Okay? He said that the Jews were divided into 71 sects, the Jews. The Christians into 72. And my Ummah is going to be divided into 73 sects. 72 into hell. Only one will be delivered. And when he was asked, what is the characteristics of this one, with this group and sect which is going to be saved? He said, those who are upon what I am upon today and what you are upon today. So if you want to go to the Jannah, you have to be upon what the Sahaba were upon. You have no other choice. No way. And logically, when you think about it, do you think that we'll know the deen better than Abu Bakr, Umar, Uthman, Ali, and Talha and Zubayr? Impossible. Who can dare to say that? That I will know the deen better than Abu Bakr al-Siddiq? Or Umar ibn Khattab, or Uthman ibn Affan, or Ali ibn Abi Talib, رضي الله عنهم. Those whom Allah said, رضي الله عنهم ورضوا عنه. Allah is pleased with them and they are pleased with Allah. Is Allah pleased with you? No. So Allah is pleased with them, so follow their way. So their way is the safest way. The way that will guarantee your arrival to the Jannah by Allah's grace. Just follow them blindly. So that's what he meant here, a good madhhab. That he was upon the way of the Sahaba. The Sahaba. And excellent books sought after in every land. His books, people are searching for them. The people are searching for his books that he wrote. And the narrators from him are famous and trustworthy. Those who took the knowledge from him. And we just mentioned few. Among them is Imam Darimi. Deserving of mention and excellence. When people they talk about him, they praise him. And his book concerning Al-Amwal, okay, financial issues, and the capital, is one of the best books written on fiqh. Then he carries on, Imam Dahabi. I say despite these virtues, Imam Dahabi say, I say, despite these virtues and excellent qualities, the six imams of the famous six books on hadith did not report any of his hadith. Though he is an imam, okay, but the compilers of the sunnah and the two sahih, you know the six books or you don't know them? What are the six books? Bukhari and Muslim. Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, Ibn Majah, Abu Dawud. It's what? The six books. So he said, despite these virtues and excellent qualities, the six imams of the famous six books in hadith did not report any of his hadith. And this is from the many evidences that they reported from only some of the trustworthy narrators of hadith. That the scholars of hadith, those six books, they did not report every authentic hadith. Bear this in mind. Not every hadith they put in their books. And not every narrator, they put his book, his hadith in their books. They chose and they selected. Imam Bukhari, the hadith in Sahih Bukhari, less than 10,000. He selected them and he chose them from among 100,000 hadith Sahih. He just selected those for us. And the rest, he kept them in other books. Though they are Sahih. Okay? And the Bukhari is a topic by himself. You want to talk about Bukhari. Because if you read Sahih Bukhari, sometimes you find the title is a hadith, isn't it? Have you noticed that? The title is Sahih Bukhari, then the hadith under it. The title itself is a hadith. If the title is hadith, why did he put it as a title, not a hadith? Oh, there is a reason. Because this hadith, which he put it as a title, doesn't meet his criteria. Because Bukhari, the criteria of Bukhari is the toughest criteria. So maybe this hadith is in Muslim, or maybe this hadith is in Musnad Ahmad. It is sahih. But it is not meeting his criteria, so he will make it just the title.
And then he will bring a hadith that matches and complies with his own, with the criteria of Bukhari, and he will mention that hadith. And sometimes in Bukhari, you'll see the title and no hadith under. Have you come across that? Title, no hadith, blank. Why? Because the Bukhari, he put the titles, then he searched for the hadith that will agree with the title. And sometimes he didn't find a hadith matching his criteria, complying with his criteria, that suits that particular title. So he left it blank. Understand? So here, when the compilers of the Sunan and the two Sahih, they didn't report any of his hadith, this is from the many evidences, this is from the many proofs, adilla, that they reported from only some of the trustworthy narrators of hadith. Not every trustworthy narrator, they put his hadith in their books. Are you following, brothers? Clear? Okay. So there is nothing strange. After knowing this, that Imam Bukhari did not narrate from some of the trustworthy narrators from Ahlul Bayt, may Allah be pleased with them. By mentioning this, Imam Dahabi is saying, then don't wonder why Imam al-Bukhari did not mention the hadith of Ahlul Bayt in his book. Because he didn't say that every trust, he didn't make it a condition that every trustworthy narrator I'll put his hadith. He was very selective. So he chose certain hadith and he put in his sahih. So you cannot use that point against him, against Bukhari, that since Bukhari did not mention any hadith of Ahlul Bayt, that he doesn't like Ahlul Bayt. You cannot jump to that conclusion. Because the scholars of hadith, as we have this example of Imam Ubayd ibn al-Qasim, though he is an imam, he didn't mention his hadith. From the words of Abu Ubayd himself, what he said, may Allah have mercy upon him, he said, the follower of the Sunnah, the follower of the Sunnah is like one holding into hot stones. He's saying the one who is following the Sunnah of the Prophet, and he's talking at his time, right? How about, if he sees our situation nowadays. He talks about his time and he says the follower of the Sunnah like one who's holding charcoal or hot stones in his hand. And in this day, at his time, he is more excellent in my eyes than the one who raises the sword in the way of Allah. Right? Because the sword of Allah, many Muslims will raise it. But not everyone who raises the sword of Allah to fight is on the right, is on the right path. Bear this in mind. There are many people fighting for the cause of Allah, but their aqidah is wrong. Many, they were fighting the kuffar, and they are grave worshippers. This is a fact. They are grave worshippers. Mushriks. But they are fighting the kuffar, because the kuffar invaded their land. You understand? So not everyone who's a mujahid, who's fighting, okay? Yes, we support every Muslim who defending his land. That's the right of every Muslim. But at the same time, you have to differentiate. And we have to correct their belief. You need to correct his belief. Though he's on the front line. You are going to die. You better die upon the right belief or the correct aqidah. That's why Abu Ubayd ibn al-Qasim here says, and this day at his time, the one who is holding to the sunnah, the one who is adhering to the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, and in this day he is more excellent in my eyes than the one who raises the sword in the way of Allah, is better than the mujahid. Why? Because he is practicing the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, because at this time, the one who practices the sunnah, there are only few. And he's talking about his time, not our time. So those who are practiced are only handfuls. They are strangers. They are ghuraba. I say this was in his time. Imam Dahabi commenting. He said, I say this in his time. So what would be said about our times? SubhanAllah. Of course, brothers and sisters, those who are upon the right way and the right path, they are strangers. You feel you are a stranger because the majority are against you. Everyone is saying, is it possible that you are right, you are correct, you are the only one? Why not? You know, a man came to Ali radiallahu anhu. You know, during the reign of Ali ibn Abi Talib radiallahu anhu, he was the caliph. A lot of fitan happened, a lot of troubles. So a man came to say, why these troubles and afflictions did it happen during the reign and the caliphate, during the reign of Abu Bakr and Umar? Why only during your reign? So he's insinuating that there is something wrong with you. Ali is very smart, very witty. Tell him, because Abu Bakr and Umar, they were ruling people like me. And my problem, I'm ruling people like you. This is the problem. This is the difference. That Umar was ruling people like me, so he was not, we were not giving him any tough time, we're not giving him trouble. We saved him the trouble actually, because we were so disciplined, so we would not disobey them. But you are rebellious time. Then he told him, don't know the truth by men, nor the men by the truth. What does this mean? Some people, he will know the truth through the men. What does it mean? If this person is doing it, then it is the truth. Then it is the haqq. Not he will judge the person according to the truth. Is he upon the truth or not? No. He will make that the haqq follow this man. If this man is doing it, then that must be the haqq. That must be the truth. We should do the opposite. The truth should be known to us, and then we check this man. Is he upon the truth? Is he on the haqq? Is he in the right way or not? The right way should be clear. The haqq should be clear. Then, whoever is complying with the haqq, following the haqq, we say, all right, we accept him, and we respect him. If he is not following the haqq and the truth, then we say sorry. This person is not upon the haqq, is not upon the truth. This is the criteria. For instance, I tell you, some people, some brothers or students of knowledge, if you tell them, what do you say about a person, X person, says this? He says, well, this is wrong. Then you tell him, are you sure? He said, yes. Of course, this is against the belief of Ahlul Sunnah. Then you mention the name, he changes his opinion. When you tell him, but this is what so and so is saying, then he said, oh, I'll give it a second person. Maybe. So this person, he doesn't know the haqq. And he doesn't want to follow the truth. Okay? He can twist the truth and reject it. Because this person said that. This is very dangerous. Very dangerous, very risky. The Muslim should follow the haqq, irrespective of who said it. You saw that, you know, that in the hadith of Ayatul Kursi. Okay? Who taught Abu Huraira Ayatul Kursi? Who taught him? Shaytan. Shaytan is the one who taught Abu Huraira Ayatul Kursi. And Abu Huraira learned it from the Shaytan. 3 nights, because Abu Huraira, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said it, told him, this is a pile of day. Okay? So protect it. Guard it at night. So he found the thief, a man, stealing. So he caught him. He told him, please, release me. I have children. I am poor. So he felt pity for him. And they released him. The second day, the Prophet ﷺ said, what did you do with your prisoner? Allah found him. He said, you know, Prophet of Allah, he said, he is poor, he is this. He said, no, he didn't tell you the truth. He's going to come back. So Abu Huraira said, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam told me he's going to come back, so I waited for him. And they caught him again. And he did the same thing and he released him. The third night, Abu Huraira said, no way. 2 nights, you give your lame excuses and you come again. No way. I will tie you against this pillar, column. So he said, Abu Huraira, listen. He will teach you an ayah. If you read it, no shaitan will come close to you. And he taught Abu Huraira Ayatul Kursi. In the morning, the Prophet ﷺ asked Abu Huraira, and Abu Huraira told him, you know, he gave these excuses, and he taught me Ayatul Kursi. The Prophet ﷺ said, Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. Sadaqaka wa huwa kadhub. In this, he said the truth, though he is a liar. What does it mean? Here, the Prophet ﷺ, he didn't say, no, he's a liar. He said, here, he said the truth, though he's a liar. But this, what he said, is the truth. Many brothers, they don't want even to treat their brothers as if they are the shaitan. Even to that level, they don't want to be. This brother is saying the truth. He's conveying to you the truth. But you will not accept it for him. Imagine he's a shaitan. Will you accept or not? This shows there is a sickness. This is a problem. We need to handle, we need to address. He, the imam, rahimahullah, stayed in Baghdad for a time. Because he was born in Baghdad, he stayed in Baghdad teaching for a time. Then he became the Qadi in Tartus. Then after that he moved to Mecca. And he lived there till he died in the year 224. Rahimahullah ta'ala. And subhanAllah, when we read in the biographies of the Salaf, many of them, towards the end of their lives, they will head towards Mecca and settle in Mecca and die in Mecca. Because they know these are the best places, Mecca and Medina. Best places to go and live and die. Okay? And you know, towards the end of time, Islam will be between the two masjids, Mecca and Medina. Okay, this is the introduction. Should we proceed to the chapter? Okay. Chapter 1. The characteristics of faith concerning its completion and its levels. So this chapter is going to talk about the completion of Iman and what are the characteristics of the completion of Iman and the various levels of Iman. Because we, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, the followers of the Salaf al-Salih, the creed of the pious predecessors, we know that Iman has many levels and consists of more than 70 something branches.
And the highest one is La ilaha illallah, and the lowest one to remove any harm from the road. And these levels, the people, they vary. And I want you to bear in mind that the Iman has a reference, this is the basic reference, and on top of this level everyone should have, every Muslim. And here the increment. So the increment will be on top of the basic. There is a minimum level everyone should have. So the increment will be here, on top of that. Okay? If you lose the minimum one, then you are not a Muslim. You are out of Islam. If the decrement reaches the minimum level, the foundation, and the foundation is gone, then you are not within the fold of Islam. You are a kafir. Bear this in mind. Always the things, the increment, the increase and decrease will be on top of the minimum level, which every Muslim should have. Is this clear? Always bear this in mind. So this chapter is going to talk about the characteristics of Iman, how the Iman is complete, and how can you try to perfect your Iman, and what are the various levels of Iman. That is the chapter. He said, Rahimallah, indeed you have asked me about faith, about the Iman, and the difference of the nation concerning its completion and its increasing and decreasing. So someone asked him, and he wrote this book, Kitab al-Iman, in Arabic, and it has been checked by Sheikh Nasr al-Din al-Albani. So the ahadith are being checked by Sheikh Nasr al-Din al-Albani, rahimahullah ta'ala. Concerning its completion and its increasing and decreasing. And you mentioned that you would like to know the position of Ahl-Sunnah with regards to this. So the questioner asked the Imam, I want to know what is the stance, what's the opinion of the Salaf, the Ahl-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah, and the proof of those who differ from them on this. The questioner also asked for the evidence. What is the evidence of those who differed with Ahl-Sunnah, like the Murji'ah, the Mu'tazila, the other deviant sects? Okay? So he said, so indeed may Allah have mercy upon you. Know that this subject was discussed by the Salaf at the beginning of this Ummah. The Salaf, they discussed the issues. You know that when the first bid'ah appeared was the bid'ah of Qadr. The bid'ah on Qadr, predestiny, preordainment. And this bid'ah, the Mu'tazila, they were saying there is no qadr. Allah didn't preordain things. Allah doesn't know things prior to their occurrence. He said Allah knows things after they happen, not before they happen. Are you following? And of course here, if Allah doesn't know what is going to happen in His kingdom, this is an attribute of ignorance you are attributing to Allah, the Mu'tazila. And they denied the Qadr. So Ibn Umar, two of the Tabi'een, the hadith is in Bukhari, they went to Mecca and they met Ibn Umar. They said, what do you think of people who seek the ilm and the religious knowledge, and they are scholars, but yet they say this? Ibn Umar said, tell them that Ibn Umar, he washes his hand of you. I am free of what you are saying. And tell them, by Allah, if
any one of them, or every one of them, if any one of them gives in the way of Allah a wealth which is equivalent to the weight of the Mount of Uhud, Allah will not accept it from him until he believes in the Qadr. If he pays in the way of Allah, gold in the size of the Mount of Uhud, it will not be accepted from him till he believes in the Qadr, good and evil from Allah. So that is the first bid'ah. And you'll be surprised, brothers, if you know that these bid'ahs, the ones really, the handlers or hidden hands behind them, are non-Muslims. The bid'ah, which is about the Qadr, which is Ma'bad al-Juhani, okay, is the one who advocated it and called the people towards it. The one who taught it, taught him this and put that doubt into his mind, is a person, Christian, called Sausan. Sausan. The same thing, the Jahmiya, deviant sect, Jahm ibn Safwan, who negated the attributes of Allah and the names of Allah. When we trace, we found that Al-Jahm learned from Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham, and Al-Ja'd ibn Dirham from Aban ibn Sab'an, and Aban ibn Sab'an from Talut, and Talut from Labid ibn Al-A'sam, the Yahud. And if you take all these things, the corruption, the bid'ahs, various bid'ahs in the belief and ideology, you find the Jews behind that. Not only those who misled many Muslims, also the Christians, they were misled by the Jews. The one who invented for them the Holy Trinity is Paul. Saint Paul. Who's Saint Paul? Is Saul. He's a Jew. He's what? A Jew. So here the author, rahimahullah, saying, this subject was discussed by the Salaf at the beginning of this Ummah, and by those followed them, the Tabi'een, and those who followed them till this day of ours. I have written to you a short explanation. So this is an answer for a question, okay? Like Aqidah Wasatiyah, Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah. It was a request. A man from Wasat in Iraq, he came to Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah and he told him, please write for me the Aqidah, the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, so I want to read it at home for my children. So Ibn Taymiyyah, he wrote it between Asr and Maghrib. You know the Wasatiyah? That is between Asr and Maghrib. Shaykh al-Islam sat down and wrote it and gave it to him. Between Asr and Maghrib, okay? And now he was not opening the books. Ibn Taymiyyah, when they talked about him, they say, when he is writing, he will not stop for thinking. The only time he will stop is to dip the feather into the ink and to carry on. Not like us, who would write a paragraph, few lines, and say, okay, squeeze my mind, what to say next. No. Things are coming out, pouring down. He will just stop to dip the feather to write with it. That's it. So when the man asked him, write something for me and my family, he said, okay. From Asr al-Maghrib, he gave him this Aqidah, which now we are reading and explaining it. All right? Okay. So he told him, I have written to you a short explanation of what I know concerning this. This was always, you'll be surprised, the scholars, they had photographic memories. Imagine Zad al-Ma'ad. You have Zad al-Ma'ad now in English, right? By Ibn al-Qayyim. This he wrote it in his journey to Mecca. He was traveling, so he was writing Zad al-Ma'ad. And now when you read Zad al-Ma'ad, you say, how come? There were no references with him, no books with him, and he wrote this massive work from his memory. And he would tell you this hadith is in this book and that book, and this hadith has this narrator and his weak narrator. Subhanallah. Everything is there. Everything is in their mind. Imam Ibn Hazm, sorry for this coming out. Imam Ibn Hazm, have you heard Imam Ibn Hazm? He's one of the jurists, fuqaha. And he wrote a book, is Al-Muhalla. Al-Muhalla is a massive book on fiqh. This book, his original book, they burnt him. His books in front of him in Spain. His enemies, Muslims, but they didn't like him. So they brought all his books and they burnt his books in front of his eyes. While they were burning his books, he was laughing. So what are you doing? Oh, and this is here and here. What are you doing? He said, I will never leave my ilm on the shelf. Never leave my knowledge in the book. Always with me. And it will go with me to the grave. And then after that, he wrote to the Muhalla which we have now. One of the imams, when he was a boy, going to learn the ilm from one scholar to another scholar, he was young in the same locality, because in those days the locality was full of ulama. So he would move from one scholar to another scholar. In the way, a thief met him. Tell him, give me the money. He said, I don't have any money. So he took his book, notebook, which he writes his the hadith and ayat, notebook. So the thief took it. So when the thief took the book, he cried. He said, my knowledge, the ilm is there. He said, what? If the ilm is in the book, it's not ilm. If the knowledge is there in the book, it's not in your head. You're not a student of knowledge. Never leave the knowledge in the book. Keep it in your mind. The thief told him that. He said, that is one of the precious pieces of advice I got. So from that day, I will never leave it there in the book. I will write it in the book, memorize it, and store it in my memory. Okay. So he said, I have written to you a short explanation of what I know concerning this. Now may Allah have mercy upon you, that the people of knowledge and concern for the religion have split into groups over this issue. People have split over this issue, the issue of Imam, into two groups. One of them says, one group says, faith is sincerity, ikhlas in the heart to Allah, and testimony of the tongue, the utterance of the tongue, and action of the limbs. Who are they? Ahl Sunnah. The correct group. The other says, other group says, rather faith is in the heart and upon the tongue. It's only in the heart and upon the tongue. And as for actions, then they are from taqwa. The taqwa or righteousness or both consciousness or and birr, piety. And not included in faith. And those are the murji'ah. The murji'ah are the ones who excluded what? Which element excluded? The actions, the amal. The actions of the limbs, they excluded it out of the definition of imam. Out of the definition of imam. Alright. Of course, so the true belief and the true Aqeedah, the true belief, is the belief of Ahlul Sunnah, the Salaf, which is that Iman consists of three components, the heart, conviction in the heart, utterance by the tongue, and action by the limbs. And you find nowadays many Muslims, they are having or advocating the belief of the murji'ah, of many Muslims, their understanding of Iman is only heart and tongue. Find them alcoholic. You'll find them doing all types of haram. No salah, no siyam, nothing. But they tell you, Iman is here. Everyone is tapping his heart. Have you come across them? Iman is here. This is the belief of the Murji'a. It's not the belief of Al-Sunnah. The one who says Iman here, tell him you are lying. Because there is no Iman there at all. If there is Iman there, that Iman has to be manifested. It should be shown. It should be reflected. It should govern your limbs. Just I'll tell you one thing. All of us believe that the fire burns, right? Anyone who doesn't believe? Anyone? All of you? Okay. God forbid that fire started here. All of us will run away. Right? No one will stay. If someone says, I believe that the fire burns, but I will not run away, I will stay until the fire burns me. What do you think of him? Something wrong. Crazy, right? Yes, no doubt. Insane. Because if you believe that the fire burns, you will run away. Right? Okay. Now, if you believe that there is hellfire, and a person says, yes, I believe there is hellfire and all these things, but I will do the things that will take me there. What do you think of him? He doesn't believe. Because the person who said, I believe that the fire burns, and he said, either he's crazy, or he doesn't believe. One of the two. If the person now believes that the hellfire is there and it burns and etc. etc. and is not afraid of the hellfire, and then he claims that he believes, no, he doesn't believe. If he believes, then he will be afraid. And he will try to avoid the things that will take him to the hellfire. Not that maybe he believes, but out of a weakness in Iman, regarding one point or two points in his life, he has that points of weakness, like for instance, he loves women or alcohol. It could be understood. But to leave every good deed, no salah, no siyam, no zakat, nothing, no hajj, nothing. How then he can claim that he is what? Mu'min. This is impossible. Imagine a person comes to the Prophet and he told him, O Prophet of Allah, I believe that you are the Prophet of Allah. But I will not follow you. And they will not pray. And they will not fast. And they will not do this. What do you think the Prophet will? What Iman do you want? So, we should not be influenced by this horrible and destructive belief, which is the Aqidah of the Murji'a, which is many Muslims practically, they are practicing it. Maybe they don't know the historical background, yes. He doesn't know. But in reality, he is doing the exact thing that this deviant sect preached or indoctrinated to the people in the past. So, bear that in mind and try to be always upon the way of the Sahaba, the Tabi'in. That is the only safe way. And we looked into the difference of opinion of these groups. So he is saying now, the Imam Abu Ubaid, he said, we looked into the difference of opinion of these two groups, the two opinions, and we analyzed them. And we checked them according to the criteria. What's the criteria? Quran and Sunnah. Because always we have to do that. And if the Muslims, for any difference, they take it and check it against the touch stone, okay? You know, touch stone for the jewelers. Bring the money metal, throw it. This is not gold. So the touch stone is the criteria, the Quran and Sunnah. So anything, any difference, if I differ with you, say, okay, let's go to the Quran and Sunnah. And we'll see who's right and who's wrong. That will solve the problem. That will solve the problem. He said, we looked into the difference of opinion of these two groups. And we found that the book and the Sunnah, the book and the Sunnah, affirmed the truth of the group that made faith, intention, saying, and action. In other words, he said, when we referred to the Quran and Sunnah, we found that the Quran and Sunnah is supporting the Salaf. That what the Salaf said, the Sahaba said, when they defined the Iman, that it is an utterance by the tongue and conviction in the heart and action by the limbs, that the Quran and the Sunnah, they are supporting them. That their saying is in complete compliance with the Quran and Sunnah. Just fitting, like a glove fits your hand. No difference at all between what they said and what the Quran and the Sunnah said. And the basis of this, the criteria, and the basis of this, which is our proof, said, if you want to know what is our proof, that the belief of Ahlul Sunnah is the correct thing, and the basis of this is our proof, is following what the Quran has spoken of. For indeed Allah has said in the unequivocal verse of His book, فَإِن تَنَازَعْتُمْ فِي شَيْءٍ فَرُدُّوهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ وَالرَّسُولِ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُؤْمِنُونَ بِاللَّهِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ ذَلِكَ خَيْرٌ وَأَحْسَنُ تَأْوِيلًا. This is what Allah said in Surah Al-Nisa, ayah 59. Say, if you differ among yourselves on anything, then refer it back to Allah and the Messenger. Which means, refer it to the Quran and the Sunnah. If you believe in Allah, if you really believe us, you have Iman, you refer it to the Quran and Sunnah. And the last day, you believe in Allah on the last day, that is better and more suitable for final determination. So, now, any issue, we differ upon it, we have to refer it to the Quran and the Sunnah. And we found that your opinion, the Quran supports it, and the Sunnah supports it. And what the other opinion says, it is against what the Quran says. So that person has to bow to the truth and accept the truth. Say, I'm mistaken. Not that he grows in arrogance and says, no. I still believe in what I have. Then he's not a believer. He's not mu'min. Because the criteria is the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of the Prophet. Things are not left for our own whims and fancies and desires. No. Things Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala finalized and decided. So we just have to follow what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decided and what His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Am I clear? Alright. So always put this in mind. Whenever you differ upon anything, see what Allah said, what the Prophet said.